Okay, before I start, I feel generally called out by Mark this morning, who will be assisting in communion later, by the way, and I'll talk about that in a second, but I look and out and I see Lou, who graduated Michigan State when I was 4 years old. So let's do the math there. Yeah, 70 ain't so bad. Speaking of communion, we are taking communion today. As I was sitting there describing to people that have not taken communion before, maybe don't know the different methods, COVID changed a lot of things, and we're now back to serving communion, giving you bread, and you dip it into the juice / wine. And that's called intinction. And to me, that's not a pleasant word, is it? Intinction. It's what it is. Maybe, but you know, the other one is like dip and dash. We don't want to call it that either. That's so. You take the piece of bread, you dip it into the wine, you take it, and you go. I don't know why I had to describe that, but I just felt compelled. And that's for everybody. This is an open table for all of you that come. Lastly, in a more reverent note, is when I see you smile, I do see the eyes. I do see the heart of God. I just do. There's something. Why is that? Why is that a truism? I think it's because when somebody's smiling, that they're feeling comfortable in their skin at that moment. They're feeling pleased that they're with you. I mean, that's a big plus, right? So thank you for your continual encouragement to me and to this place. I'm very blessed, and I don't ever take that for granted. With that being said, let's pray, because we don't want my prattling to be the only thing you remember. Dear Father God, thank you for this time together. I just ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, are pleasing to you. That anything that is not of me, that not out of you, in other words, not true, fully true, falls to the ground as rubbish. And those things that are true penetrate the hearts of those that are listening, so that they can become better disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Thank you. Amen. So you've probably noticed that true crime has gotten really popular over the last decade. I mean, my kids tease Ilse and I for watching really violent shows sometimes about crime. I don't know why we do. We just do. I mean, we're not that bad. We like things like that. Crime podcasts, I think, is what really kicked podcasts into high gear, because they're fascinating. You want to hear what the bad people are doing, right? Books, podcasts, documentary series. It's at the top of the charts in many of those formats. So some of it branches out into scams, heists, even cults. Those are some of my favorite ones. And judging by sheer volume of those, it seems like there's no end of material, because as it turns out, people are pretty awful to each other. If you want to take time to write that down, you can do that. I'd like to introduce you to one more category, to the true crime world. And you might be surprised to find out that probably every single one of us has committed this crime at some point. It's Bible crime. There it is. Okay. I was so anxious for that sound to happen right away. I forgot to advance it to the next slide. What did I say it was? It's Bible crime. And then you do the sound. Dun, dun. I've ran across a Mike Post who wrote that, and wrote so many theme songs to shows. You should look it up. Magna P.I. just hundreds of them. And he wrote the soundtrack for Law and Order. Dun, 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 dun. And he tells you how he writes. Dun, dun, dun. And he got a new guitar and he goes, wah, wah. He did that noise. And then Dick Wolf, the producer of this, called him and said, I need a thing that when we go scene to scene, it will be a determiner of the scenes changing. And Mike Post said, then call sound effects people. I'm a composer. He just said it like that. And he says, no, I don't want something canned. I want something that people will remember. So he noodled with this for 2 days with a friend of his. And they came up, and so Dick Wolf in later years said to him, Mike, don't you find it interesting that you've written hundreds of songs, thousands of hours of music, and the thing that people will remember you for are two notes that aren't really notes? He says, I know. That's what. Isn't that great? I mean, because you all, even if you aren't a Law and Order fan, you know that sound. Well, so anyhow, that's today that's going to signify Bible crime, okay? There aren't actually any laws against Bible crime, and it's probably not going to draw the same interest as the other types of crime, but it can give some major consequences. I'm going to give you an example in just a moment. So we're here in this week five of the series we're calling Rooted, and this is the week we're going to talk about holiness and giving it a little bit of a twist to understand what holiness is. This is the series where we're digging into some of our deep theological roots as a non-denominational church, some of the distinctions that make faith church, comma, faith church. Now today we're looking at how we are rooted in the care for people in need. This church has a deep ethos of that, recently as a matter of fact. Now sometimes when the topic of poverty comes up, someone will quote Matthew 26:11, which says, "You will always have the poor among you." That's how Jesus talked. It can be said with a bit of shrug, hey, you know, what can you do? It's an ongoing problem. Jesus said it himself right there in Matthew 26. No matter what they do or what we do, poor people are going to be there. So it's not my problem, really. There are many other things to worry about. Let's get back to the gospel. We just took a diversion there. But using the verse that way is a prime example of a type of a Bible crime. Yes. Last time we were using that, but if you want to hear it again, raise your hand. It's taking a verse out of context and using it like it exists all by itself. Like a standalone Bible verse you're using to make a point you want to make. But that's not even the whole verse. The context is that the disciples were upset that a woman had poured out some very expensive perfume on Jesus' head as a way of honoring him. Not that long before he goes to the cross. They call it a waste of money and protest. That could have been spent on the poor. Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." That's the full verse. That's the full verse. Jesus was saying, in this moment, I'm the most important thing, and I'm leaving very soon. The poor will still be here when I'm gone. Now, it's definitely not saying that what we try to make him say when we quote half a verse and try to shut a topic down. It's wise for us to develop a Bible reading habit of looking at the verses surrounding and maybe even back up a chapter if needed, not just for our own understanding, but also to avoid the Bible crime of pulling a half verse out of Scripture and using it to jab at someone else. The Scriptures are never meant to jab at someone else. There's another way we can be alert about committing Bible crimes, and that's to pull the lens back even further than the verses around a verse and look at the whole book the verse is in. As we try to understand Jesus' meaning in Matthew 26:11, is it possible that Jesus was kind of casually dismissing the problem of poverty? We only have to flip back one chapter to see that can't be. Just one chapter back is one of the most challenging passages in all four Gospels. And for those who have Bibles near you, if you want to look at this, Matthew 25:31-46. And I'm so glad you're here this morning, because this is the passage we're going to focus on today so we can literally practice what I'm preaching. We're going to hear the entire passage read all at once so you can be sure you're getting the context.
"But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, Away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And then they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go into eternal life.
First of all, that's that young man's name is Keontae. He's from Cornerstone. He does the videos. I've never met him, but I can see why they wanted him to read it and not me. Anyway, that's I don't think I have to explain why this is one of the most challenging passages in the Gospels, do I? I don't think I have to elaborate on that. I think you felt the tension, right? And it's very blunt. We did a series quite a while ago called Things I Wish Jesus Hadn't Said. And guess what? This passage was part of that series. If we find ourselves saying, whew, I wish this wasn't in there about any passage, we should pay attention to that one. Because our instincts are going to be either to ignore it or worse, try to make it say something else. Now here's a question for you. Do you think the first audience was surprised that Jesus said this? Did anyone scratch their head and lean over to the person next to them and whisper, this is the first I'm hearing about this helping the least of these thing? Well, it wouldn't have been a surprise, just a spoiler alert, for anyone who had been following him for very long, following Jesus for very long. Jesus shows a deep care and a concern for those people that are on the margins, on the fringes of society, the lepers, the disabled, the sinners, the people the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with. He speaks about the poor a few times. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we learn the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Is anyone that's in need? But here's the interesting part. Yeah, they heard from Jesus, God incarnate, God in flesh. But it especially would not have been a surprise to anyone familiar with the Jewish scriptures. Because the Jewish scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, has so much to say about caring for the least of these. The most vulnerable in society, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the leper, the stranger, the prisoner. Take a look at this.
There it was, Michael.
Apparently it was right there. Look at these verses. I want you to look at that and memorize that list and go home and read those. Here's page two of that. We could spend the whole service reading these, but there are just three quick examples out of this entire list of Old Testament scripture about helping the least of these, about helping those that are poor and the marginalized, the hurt. Oh, there was three slides. So I'm sorry, you don't have to memorize the third slide, just the first two. Here's one from Leviticus. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor. What? Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Okay. How about from Psalms? Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. rescue the poor and helpless, deliver them from the grasp of evil people. Right there in the Old Testament, they didn't even know Jesus. How about this one? From our friend Zechariah. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. Okay. There's a lot of people make it a sport and a habit of pulling out Old Testament scripture to prove moral and immoral issues. There's three that teaches me a lot about morality and treating our neighbor, isn't it? Pretty clear. These are just a few of the over 245 verses throughout just the Old Testament. That's why I said that what Jesus was saying in Matthew 25 would not have been a surprise to anyone who knew Jewish scriptures. This was not news. They would have thought, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, this is consistent. What are you saying here? This church seems to prove that. Care for the poor, the stranger, the prisoner, the hungry is one of the most repeated themes in the entire Bible. By the way, this is another way for us to guard against committing Bible crimes. Da-ding. We can pull back even further than the surrounding verses, even further than one book of the Bible, and look across the whole big picture of the whole Bible. Now, how does what this verse seems to say line up with what it says about it elsewhere in Scripture? God shows a repeated and ongoing concern for the people that the rest of us would like to dismiss or forget about. The big picture we get throughout the whole of Scripture, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25 passage, boils down to this. We should care for the least of these because God tells us to. Okay. Yeah, okay, that's good enough. That's like when your parents say, because I told you to. Okay, that's a good reason. But not in a check this box to get into heaven kind of way. That's not what this is for. I'm helping you. See, God, I'm helping them. These are very serious words that Jesus is saying. But his intent isn't that we would know that we'd now scramble around to make sure we throw some money at the poor because we don't want to find ourselves in the wrong group on Judgment Day. That's not the reason. That's not the underlying intent. He's describing the hearts he wants us to grow. We talk a lot about how faith in Christ is so much more than a one-time decision and way more than just a mental belief that Jesus is Lord. We are on a lifelong journey to let our hearts be transformed and changed by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop. Our obedience to what we read in Scripture about the least of these needs to flow out of a heart of love, not out of an obligation of fear. All these many verses along Matthew 25 reveal something about the very heart of God. This is part of a revelation of who God is. And the more we spend time with Jesus and the more we imitate Jesus, that can become our hearts too. This isn't something we're doing just because of our own goodness. So we can pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves for being better than most people. This is an invitation from Jesus to become the kind of person who deeply cares about the least of these. Now, this could very well be a one-point sermon. I hear you praying that. No. God commanded this, we should obey. That's the point. God commanded this, we should obey. Okay. Do we need more reasons? Well, the honest truth is, yes, we do. Do it because I said so can sometimes produce a rebellious response in humans. Children, anyone, remember that? You can definitely see that happen with kids, but I know. It's just as strong in adults. Maybe even worse in adults, because we've got experience behind us. We've got new techniques that we've developed. It should be true that if God commands it, we should simply do what he says. But yet, we resist things like that. Don't murder? You got it, God. Check it off. Don't commit adultery? You bet. Love your neighbor as yourself? Okay. care for the needy, the stranger, the prisoner. Hey, look over there, God. Someone is doing a big sin. Diversion, diversion. I think we go even deeper into the why here. It will help soften any hardness of the heart or resistance that we might feel. Because one of the biggest barriers to Jesus, to obey Jesus in this is, we simply don't want to. Our hearts have to be changed. So I'm going to bring in two more things that Jesus is saying in this passage that helps us with the why. We can get so distracted by the bluntness of what he's saying that we might miss out that there's something very profound and very mysterious contained in this passage. Here it is. Jesus tells us that he is with the least of these, so much so that he says that how we treat them is how we treat him. Whoa. There's something so powerful here. Because that means when we try to keep the least of these away from us, and when we detach ourselves from them, and maybe just send a check here and a check there, we're missing out on experiencing Jesus himself. We should care for the least of these because Jesus is there with them. Now, this is cheating a little bit because in the story Jesus tells in Matthew 25, it's clear that the righteous people didn't even know that Jesus was with those in need. They just did it. They were as shocked as the other group was to hear what Jesus was saying. When did we feed you? When did we give you something to drink? When did we visit you in prison? Help us, Jesus. None of that is ringing a bell. But Jesus tells them this. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. We have the advantage of knowing where Jesus is because he's telling us. Jesus is so present with people in need that he says helping them is helping him. That's stunning to me. Think about it. This is so important. In a world that worships power and might, in a culture that thinks very highly of the wealthy and very poorly of those without, in a time when even some Christians are saying empathy is toxic, Jesus says all of the hungry and the thirsty and the people in desperate need, the people you don't want to think about and turn away from them, I am with them. For those of us who are not concerned about where food is coming from this week, or whether we can keep a roof over our heads, that should be deeply convicting. It is to me. And for those who are concerned about where food and shelter is coming from, it should be deeply comforting. Because God sees you. God cares about what is happening to you. And his instruction to his followers is to step into the gaps. One of the best things we ever did as parents was to allow our kids to be involved in just little trips down to Guiding Light Mission. And I'll just never forget the conversation my son Sam had with the guy of the streets, and he told him his history. And I think from that point on, Sam's got an image of those in need different than those that never had that experience. He talked to him as a human being. He heard that he didn't know where he was going to get something to eat the next day. And as a 13-year-old kid, you're thinking, what? How is that possible? That's not even possible. The last thing I want to pull from this passage is this. We should care for the least of these because it shapes our hearts. What do I mean by that? Let's go back to the beginning of our passages. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Jesus refers to his people as sheep elsewhere in the scripture where he calls himself the good shepherd. Right, thank you. That's just to make sure you're still awake. And here he says at the end of things, there are sheep and there are goats. Now I know recent times have ruined the word goat for us. We're not talking about greatest of all time in this instance, okay? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The goats are the people who saw all the need, saw all the suffering, and what did they do? Bupkis, nothing, zilch, nada. Does this mean they're literally turned into goats? I don't think so. Yeah, no, they didn't. But what I think Jesus is saying is that over time, a cold-heartedness towards people in need, a lack of concern, a lack of empathy or care toward the least of these, has a warping effect on us. We were made in the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. Sin causes us to mar that image, to disrupt and twist with the original goodness that God created in us. We sink into ourselves. We become selfish. We become self-focused. I'm just looking out for number one, people. Did you ever admire that phrase? I probably did for a week. I don't know. Looking out for number one. Oh, okay. Well, I guess that leaves me out. Not even... And the more we give in to that feeling and turn away from not only from God but from other people, and especially suffering people, the more that image of God in us gets warped. And through human history, the empire or those in power have always treated those in need as expendable and worthless. Right? Think of that. Think of the great powers of our time. Think of Star Wars. Think of any of those kind of in fact here in ancient Rome, this will get you. Cicero, remember Cicero? Good old, of course you don't, because you're not that old. Cicero referred to the homeless, get this, as the poverty-stricken scum of the city who should be drained off to the colonies. Tell us how you really feel, Cicero. And I'm sorry to say that that echoes the attitude of many in power over all of human history. And the reason that should concern us is that that kind of lack of compassion for those in need can be contagious, especially when it's coming from those in power. It can even creep into the church, and it has before. And guess what? We don't need much encouragement to be drawn into the idea that we should only care about ourselves. You don't need to be really prompted to do that. That's why it's so easy for us to slip into judging the poor as a group. Or they're all lazy. Oh, they're all addicted. Oh, they're all criminals. We stop seeing them as individuals. We see them as precious people that were also made in the image of God. We forget too easily what God has said about them. We pretend that Jesus didn't say what we heard in our passage today. In this series, we have spoken a few times about our historical ties to John Wesley and the Methodist movement. Wesley had a lot to say about this topic, but he felt so strongly that it was crucial for Christians to draw close to the suffering, because otherwise we'll get stuck just feeling distant sympathy. John Wesley said this, "One great reason why the rich in general have so little sympathy for the poor is because they so seldom visit them." Hence, it is that one part of the world does not know what the other suffers. Many of them do not know because they do not care to know. They keep out of the way of knowing it and then plead their voluntary ignorance as an excuse for their hardness of heart. Now, you can go back and read that later and take out a lot of those extra 17th century words, but it makes sense, doesn't it? We don't visit. We don't want to know. I don't want to know. And I think it's just too easy to slip into that kind of hardness of heart. As long as I'm not affected, why should I care? Now, in a moment, we're going to take communion together. This is such a meaningful celebration of what Jesus has done for us as we accept the invitation of Jesus to remember and receive. But what we feel strongly about at Faith Church is that we can't say, all right, thanks very much for the salvation, Jesus. We're just going to be on our way now. And then completely ignore what he said. That's not an option here. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus and imitate him. Currently, there's a lot of need. Locally in Kent County, There's a big lack of housing, rentals, and entry-level homes. We're in discussions about that as a leadership team now. There's been a huge increase in homelessness, and it's not going away. It's getting worse. With shelters going over capacity, even adding more beds. There's a massive need now for food resources as the SNAP food aid program is suspended this month. That impacts about 76,000 people in Kent County alone. And 32,000 of those are children. It can be easy to hear statistics and feel overwhelmed. What can we do? Well, following the words of Jesus, it starts with turning the statistics into people. That's one of our values. God is for the least of these. We can never say they aren't our problem. This is why we have relationships with local and global ministry partners. We just introduced the Simply Give campaign, where customers are encouraged to purchase a $10 donation card from Meijer, and then that gets directly sent to a local food pantry. You can serve in a new community and service center downtown that Cornerstone is in collaboration with local churches and Degage and Mel Trotter to love our neighbors that are experiencing homelessness and face-to-face. Lastly, you can sponsor a child in, I'm not going to pronounce the town, in Guatemala. You don't need to know. You can help ask me later. But it's a town in Guatemala. Cornerstone has over 130 people sponsoring a child there, and they're looking for 19 more sponsors. You can build a relationship with that child via letters, and they take trips to Venezuela on a regular basis. Each one of us doesn't have the capacity to help everybody, but each person does have the capacity to help somebody. Whether it's with resources or with time. And in this season of greater need, check on your neighbors. Check on the elderly that you know. As people who follow Jesus, his call to us is very clear. He invites us into his own heart so that our hearts are transformed and we can see him among those in need. Are we going to respond to that invitation? My guess is yes. Let's pray as we enter into a time and prepare for our taking communion as a group. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are marginalized or oppressed in our society. Give them a voice. Empower them to advocate for justice and equality. Help us to stand in solidarity with those who are suffering and to work towards a society where all are treated with dignity and respect. Help us follow your words, Lord, not just the easy ones, but the hard ones, the blunt ones, the in-your-face ones. Because when we do that, we can transform the world into a loving place, even though it seems impossible. With you, all things are possible. This can happen one person at a time. In the name of the risen Christ, I pray. Amen. And as I said, this table is open to everyone. Have Mark come and join me as we end the service by taking communion. This is a time where we celebrate the gift that was given to us many years ago when Jesus, at a regular old Passover meal, wasn't a big deal to the disciples. They came and they said, okay, we're going to have our Passover meal with our friend and our Lord and our Savior. But Jesus turned it into something way different that night. We call it Maundy Thursday, because on that night he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a mandate from Jesus. That's the commandment that we should always remember. So on the night before he died, Jesus took the bread and broke it, passing the loaf, said, take and eat, and every time you eat this, remember me. This is my body given for you. And in the same way, at the end of the meal, he poured out the wine into the cup, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. I've come, I'm changing the rules, I'm the one you look to for salvation and for the salvation of your friends and neighbors. that you are going to bless because of me. So every time you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Come as you're able, and let's celebrate a communion of Jesus together. Fortunate and blessed man, and I understand that, and I realize that. And I was raised in the church. I always knew I was supposed to go to church, and there was a time in my 20s when I rebelled against that, when I thought I was on my own and I could do it. I was in control. God, I'll pull you off the shelf when I need you. But I look at those last six words, raising up the broken to life. That's what happened to me. I wasn't destitute. I knew where my next meal was coming. I knew that I had a roof over my head. But I was broken. I was broken because I tried to do everything on my own, plow the ground on my own. There are broken people out there, ladies and gentlemen. We have different ways to try to patch that wound for the time being. We have our ongoing pillow donation to the Family Promise families. We have our ongoing Simply Give to just buy a thing at Meijer. There are other ways. You just look around. There are ways to serve a population that is growingly becoming more and more in pain and wanting. And I know that breaks your hearts. But the answer is not to look away and commit a Bible crime by picking out the verses that make you feel good. To find the verses that challenge you, to move forward, to create a world that we know will be made new when he returns. And I'm okay if he does that today. I tell him that every morning. It's okay if you come back today, because I know things are going to be okay. But in the meantime, I want to be his hands and feet, literally. So for the next 45 minutes, no, not just. So I just thank you for being here today. I thank you for hearing our hearts. The worship team put together a package, that sounds so cruel, that is supposed to move your hearts towards desiring what Jesus asked us to do. So in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace and go loving your neighbor, the least of these. Amen? Go.